Hello, beloved, and welcome to our 12th part in a series on spiritual warfare. We are doing some Bible studies looking at spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective. And in this part of spiritual warfare, we're actually looking at the armor of God. And God willing, today we are going to look specifically at the sword of the Spirit. For us to be able to do that, we need to go to Scripture. And before we go to Scripture, we just need to have a word of prayer first. Okay, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from your word. And thank you that your word is so clear so that we can understand that this battle that we're in, that you've given us everything needed to be able to stand firm. And may it be true in each one of our lives, Father, that we will stand firm as we have the armor on and as we are involved in this battle against the unseen spiritual forces that are in heavenly places. Oh, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name, please. Will you enable us to understand your word, take it to heart, and apply it to our lives? This we pray in Jesus' name. And enable me as your servant, Father, to teach your people. This I pray not because we deserve anything, but we pray it in the precious, glorious, wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, now, the apostle says to take up, well, let's read it first. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. This is what we read. It says, and take up the helmet, or take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So basically, you take up both. You take up the helmet of salvation, and you take up the word, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, so basically the apostle says that we need to take up the sword of the Spirit. What a name for the infallible, all-sufficient word of God. Absolutely amazing. Now, the sword was the soldier's only weapon. The whole armor of a soldier was intended for protection. It was defensive in nature, but the sword of the Spirit, or the sword, was offensive. Likewise, the sword of the Spirit, it's offensive. It is something we can use to basically attack with, but also defend, nah? but also to attack with. And it is here that we realize, when we look at the sword of the Spirit, that we realize that our battle is definitely not a spiritual battle, because what can a normal sword do to a spiritual being? Nothing. We can't walk around with the Bible in our hands, or Bible in our pocket, and then think, okay, I'm going to be in a battle now. I'm going to stand up against the enemies in a attack. It doesn't work. When you're involved in ministry, and even in your normal Christian life, there will be times when you will have to use the sword of the Spirit. You will have to quote the word of God to basically speak God's word into that situation. That's what you'll have to do. Now, the most amazing example that I think that we can see for the use of the word of God is when Jesus Christ was tempted. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted? We read verse 3 and 4 of Matthew chapter 4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These are amazing words, by the way. Absolutely amazing words. But anyway, just to give you background, Jesus was fasting for 40 days. So fasting for 40 days, that's a long time. And by that time, he must have been very, very hungry. So the devil comes to him and he tempts him on a physical level. We can call it one of the lusts of the flesh. Jesus, his body needed food. And he needed food urgently, because you can't really go much longer than 40 days without taking food. And then what happened was Jesus responded by a very, very interesting way. He responded by quoting Scripture. So what Jesus does is He turns the temptation spiritual. I want you to see that. Because the devil was coming to him and said, listen, tell these stones to become bread so you can have something to eat. He's busy with something physical. But Jesus turns it completely spiritual. Okay? It's true that he was hungry. All right? And that his body needed food. But one thing that Jesus wasn't going to do was to basically start being obedient to the devil's commands, because that's what the devil wanted. You see, it says when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, it's kind of, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself. And how do I want you to prove that you are the Son of God? I want you to tell these stones to become bread, and then I'll believe that you are the Son of God. So it's kind of on Satan's terms that Jesus must now command the stones to become bread, and that will prove that he's the Son of God. For what purpose? Why? What would that do? Will it change Satan? No, it's going to do nothing. This is a way of Satan to get Jesus Christ somehow under his control. And the thing is, once you give in by becoming obedient to the devil, I mean, he will make sure that you will always continue to follow his instructions, or always have to go around trying to defend yourself in some other way. So Jesus knew this, and it's amazing that when he answers Satan, he uses the word of God, turns this whole thing spiritual, and he answers him in such a way that there's no way that the devil can stand against it, and he goes on to his next temptation. Okay? Remember that Satan's purpose for telling Jesus to do what he did now, tempting him in this way, was to get Jesus to obey him. He wanted to control Jesus. That was the purpose. It's interesting to look at the second temptation that Satan tempted Jesus with. We read in Matthew 4 that the devil took Jesus to the highest part of the temple. And when they got there, the devil said to Jesus, and this we find in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, it says, if you are the Son of God, remember the first time he also said, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. Now he says to him, if you are the Son of God, once again, same temptation, eh? Prove yourself if you are the Son of God. And he says, what must Jesus do? Throw yourself down. So from that corner of the temple, Jesus had to throw himself down, which basically means to commit suicide. But now Satan comes with his sly move. He says, for it is written. Because, beloved, don't think that Satan doesn't know God's word. Satan knows God's word. So what does he do? As he comes and says to Jesus, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone. See, do you see the progression here? I mean, Satan started off his temptation of Jesus by pointing to Jesus' physical hunger, nah? And that his physical hunger would basically be over once he changes the stones into bread. And remember, if Jesus did what Satan told him, Satan would have had power over Jesus. So Jesus would have fallen for Satan's temptation. That Jesus would show him that he is the Son of God. The moment Jesus did it, if he showed Satan that he is the Son of God, in whatever way possible, then Jesus fell for the temptation of Satan. And by the way, if Jesus did it once, if once he gave in to this temptation to show to Satan that he is the Son of God, he's not just a mere man on this earth, he is the Son of God. If he did it once, he would have had to do it over and over and over again. Satan knew if he could get Jesus to perform a miracle, you know, especially as in when he instructs Jesus, then he's got him. And Jesus would have to prove himself every now and then to the devil. Now, when Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to destroy the power that Satan wanted to gain over him, it's interesting, that's when Satan introduced something more in the second temptation. That's when he used the word of God, according to Matthew 4, verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Yeah? Very interesting. And this time, when he brings in the word, it is, he saw Jesus do it the first time, and he realized how what Jesus did there just destroyed his temptation completely. So he decided the next time, no, I'm not going to make the same mistake again. So he comes with the word to Jesus the second time, as if that was going to open up Jesus Christ. But the thing is, Satan has used the text, and that's one of the things that we need to understand. He abused the text, basically, by implying that God would give the angels charge over Jesus so that Jesus wouldn't hurt himself. Satan was basically using God's word to try and to accomplish his own purposes. And obviously God knows that. Jesus knew that. Jesus not only knew the word, he was 100% able to interpret scripture and to apply it the way that it is intended to be applied. Christ was perfect when it comes to using the word of God. So Jesus said in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 4, it is written again. You see Jesus' reply, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And it's interesting, the third time when Satan tempts Jesus, he doesn't use the word of God again, because Jesus used the word of God so effectively as a weapon that Satan could not counter it. There's no way that he could counter it. He tried again to get Jesus to do something, you know, proving that he's the Son of God, but Jesus wouldn't fall for it. You see, beloved, when God's word, the sword of the Spirit, is used by us as believers, we must make sure that we use it right. We need to use it in the right context, with the correct application for the situation that we are in. The problem is, if we don't do that, we can run into major trouble, major problems. Some years ago, we ministered in a small Free State town, and during ministry, I still remember it. It's as if it's as clear as daylight, because it really bothered me. During ministry time, there was this woman, and she was sitting close to the back of the auditorium, and she was moving her hands around. And her fingers, she was moving her fingers and her arms and her hands around all the time. So after the ministry time, she came to me and she asked me if I could help her. And then that's when she told me her story. She said that she used to do spiritual warfare with the sword of the Spirit, and she used to prophesize with her fingers. That's what she was doing right there when I was there. But she used to do spiritual warfare with the sword of the Spirit, and she would actually be in the Spirit, and she would take the sword and she would cut up demons and all kinds of spiritual forces and kind of things. When she prayed, she said there would be things that happens in the spiritual realm, and she would come in with that sword of the Spirit and she would cut it up. But she wasn't quoting scripture, by the way. To her, the sword of the Spirit was something else. I'll tell you what it was now. So she said that one day, while she was doing the spiritual warfare thing, this sword turned on her and it entered her body. You know, so it was kind of, it turned on her and then went into her. And the moment that sword went into her, she said she felt extremely cold. And the only way that she could warm up again is she had to go outside into the sun, and she had to look straight into the sun. That would be the only time when the cold would go away. And then she asked me if I could please help her to turn the sword around so she can once again use the sword to be involved in the spiritual battle and not have the sword turn on her and she's feeling so cold and has to go and look into the sun. So to her, the sword of the Spirit wasn't the word of God. It wasn't quoting the word of God like Jesus did. No, to her, the sword of the Spirit was something that She told us, because I needed to find out what in the world is this sword of the spirit that she was talking about. And she told us that she received the spirit. There was this video from one of the big charismatic churches in Pretoria. And the person gave the spirit. They would stand in front and they would actually give the spirit, the sword of the spirit. She showed us the video. And they would give that sword of the spirit over to the leadership of the churches and to different churches, people in different churches, so that they can go and take that sword of the spirit and go and fight it. So they would take something in their hands and then pass it on. And the people had to pass it on. And again, there was this massive thing. And she was there. Well, no, she did it on the video, sorry. And on this video, she took this thing, the sword. Okay, but it's not the word of God. This is basically what happened there, was a transference of spirits. All right, so it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the word of God that was being spoken about or that was received. It was a transference of spirits that took place. Now, it took me quite a while to explain to her that the speech in the Bible is not as if there's a physical sword out there and it's just a spiritual thing that we need to get, but it's actually speaking about the word of God, about scripture, about the letter of the word. It's about what has been written in scripture. And what she needs to do is she needs to understand that when we are in a spiritual battle, we have to quote scripture. Let's say, for example, I'm attacked on doubt in my mind. So let's say there comes doubt. I really doubt whether I'm a believer or not. Then what I do is I go to 1 John chapter 5 and I read 1 John chapter 5. And as I read it, what happens? I am fighting against this thought that came up in my mind, this thought of doubt. Okay, where John clearly says that you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you have eternal life. Right, so when you read that and you just repeat it again, that attack from the devil is just that doubt that comes to you is destroyed. When you start singing God's praises and you start speaking forth what is true in God's word, then it's the sword of the spirit being used in the spiritual battle at the end of the day. When we take the word of God and when we pray, for example, let's say we're praying for missions and we quote Matthew chapter 28. We say, Lord Jesus, you said that all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. Okay, and it's in that authority that you send us as disciples to go and make other disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that you are with us and even to the end of the earth. Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name as we pray for these missionaries that you who called us and you who send us, that this will be true and that the authority of Jesus Christ will be established wherever the missionaries go. You know what I'm doing now? I'm busy applying the word of God as the sword of the spirit in this spiritual battle. Does it make sense? I hope it does. I really hope it helps you. Because the word of God is the means that we have in the spiritual battle. That is, many times it's about temptation, many times it's about doubt, many times it's about sin that we have to overcome. The thing is, the word of God is there to enable us to fight in the spiritual battle and to overcome and to stand when the attacks comes our way. Okay. Now, with regards to this lady, I spoke to her. We spent time with her quite a bit of time. So to make a long story short, that day she started manifesting demons. Because I told her, so can we test this spirit to see whether it is this sword of the spirit that you received that is now turned on you? Can we test it and see whether this is the Holy Spirit? Because I hope you understand that the Spirit of God cannot cast or will not cast out the Spirit of God, because it's the same Spirit. It's the one Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. She says, no, yeah, she knows. So I said to her, all right, so if we address whatever is the sword of the Spirit that you received and it manifests itself in you, then you can know it's not from God. Nah? Is it right? Is it okay? So she said, yes, and we prayed for her and demons manifested themselves in her. And Jesus said, I said to her, so can that be the Holy Spirit? She says, no, it's not. Get rid of her. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. Well, praise God. We prayed together. She was delivered that day. She became a different person, beautiful. And then she told us that she was going to destroy all the false teachings that she accumulated over the years. And she had a lot of videos. A lot of videos. She was one of those people just accumulated information. But it was all charismatic things. All these kind of spiritual things that has got no biblical grounds, that are so unbiblical. But she accumulated these things. But unfortunately, her eyes were still damaged because of the fact that she looked into the sun to warm up. You know, so her eyes were physically damaged. I told her to go and see her eye, somebody that works with the eyes, you know, to an eye doctor and to see if they can do something for her. But beloved, she firmly believed that she was busy with the sword of the Spirit doing spiritual warfare, when in fact she was busy with dangerous practices. Very, very dangerous practices. In fact, she was busy doing some kind of white magic kind of things. Now, when we take up the sword of the Spirit, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know how to apply and when to apply God's Word in specific warfare situations. All right, using the Word of God or the sword of the Spirit is not taking my Bible and then swinging it around in the air and say, I'm cutting up the demons and all that kind of stuff. That's not biblical. That's not what the Scripture teaches about this. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, we need to be busy dividing the word of truth, knowing when to use what for God's glory. And in spiritual warfare, when to use what even in spiritual warfare. All right, the Hebrew writer pins the word of God down this way, and this is what he says about the word of God. And I want to leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, beloved, the word of God can cut and pierce where nothing else can. God's word can cut anywhere. I mean, the word cuts and pierces into the person's internal, you know, that deepest inner being of a person. God's word can cut through a person's, let's call it the animal soul of a person, that lower part of man's creation, of man's nature, sorry, the seat of animal desires. The sword of the Spirit can cut in there. But the sword of the Spirit can also cut and pierce into a person's spiritual side. You know, the higher part of man, where a person is receptive to the Holy Spirit, and where we basically are aligned with heavenly things, the Spirit can also cut into that, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God also cuts and pierces into a person's most hidden parts, and that includes our feelings and our thoughts and all these kind of things. You see, the word of God also judges the purposes of any person. That's the work of the Holy of the Word of God. That's why, beloved, God's word is so powerful. So next time you use God's word in spiritual warfare, remember, we're talking about God's word, eh? The words that God has given us. It's in the Bible. Get to know God's word. Get to know how to rightly divide God's word. Get to know how to understand God's word. Get to know how to interpret God's word. Get to know how to use God's word in different situations. And as more as you study the word of God and want to apply it to your life, God, the Holy Spirit, is so amazing. He will always lead us and guide us and help us. There's been many situations in my life where I needed a word, you know, a word from the word in a specific situation where I know I'm now in a spiritual battle where my cry is just, Lord, please, I don't know what exactly to say. I don't know what to do in this situation, where the Lord will just bring a scripture to my mind. And I would quote that scripture and wow, how many times things have just changed. Right, I'm going to end there. because otherwise we are never going to finish, because it's so exciting to speak about the Word of God, isn't it? Right, let's close our eyes in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege again to come to you and to know that we have your Word, and it's the two-edged sword. And it's not just a two-edged sword, it is the sword of the Spirit. Wow, amazing. Father, we pray, please enable us to use the sword of the Spirit, but effectively, correctly, so that your name may be glorified in and through our lives. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening. It's so good to have you. It's so good to share with you. I enjoy it so much. I hope you are enjoying it and that you are learning something. So I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that His face will shine upon you and give you His peace. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.